Hello, everybody. Good afternoon. Welcome to another Sabbath service here. And greetings to all of you, no matter where you are, no matter where you're watching us. And now that we have an audience across the globe from almost all continents. So welcome. Welcome here again to this Burlington and Ottawa broadcast today. And I hope that today you're going to find this, the whole message, not just the message, but everything that we do, you're going to find not just hopeful, but also edifying. And I don't know how it's at your place, but we have a wonderful day here where we live, at least the place where I live. Is a beautiful day. It's almost like a summer day. And I hope that you also enjoy the nice, beautiful weather. So today, if you're wondering on a Hebrew calendar where we are, according to God's time, so we are on month 4 and day 9, which means we are only 80 days until the Feast of Trumpets. So again, if you're a newcomer, just thank you for choosing us. Thank you for coming. Thank you for giving us your time. And I know now, you know, it's so difficult through this pandemic. I know that still there are many churches, at least here in Canada, that we just cannot meet physically. We're still under the, I don't even know what words to use, lockdown or whatever it might be now, because we're changing the definitions of some of the words. But anyway, thank you for being here with us, and hopefully gonna enjoy the Sabbath here. And at this time, brethren, I will just ask you to bow your heads as we're going to just open up in a prayer. Loving God, loving Father, great God, and as always, you are so thankful. We are so grateful for another week that we just made it through, Father. We made it through this, whatever is happening around us, through all this nonsense, Father, physically, mentally, and also, Father, spiritually. And as with every Sabbath, Father, we are so delighted. We are so delighted that we can, Father, we can just be here. And we could just enjoy it, Father. Thank you, Father, for welcoming, to open up the door into your presence, Father, that we come before your throne, Father. Help us as we go along through this ministry of serving people, Father, that you're going to be glorified, that your people will be edified. And as always, Father, we ask for our special blessings for every people who participate in this broadcast. But especially, Father, at this time, we ask for a special blessing. We ask for a special anointing on our speaker, is Pastor Adrian today, that you, Father, will give him the proper words at the proper time with the proper scriptures, Father, to all inspirations through the Holy Spirit. And Father, also at the same time, to all of us, all the audience, all these listeners, Father, we'll not just listen to the message, but we, Father, actually will analyze it, will digest it, and will put in practice whatever we hear today. So, Father, thank you so much for being so gracious to us, being so loving to us. We praise you. And we ask you, Father, all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So at this time, as always, Father, we always like to start with a hymn, with an opening hymn, with some music, with some joy. So if you have the hymns in your possession, please join to page 179. If you don't, it's okay. The words will be on the screen. And right after the hymn, we'll go to the Bible, to the scripture reading for today, which is taken from Ephesians chapter 2. 1 through 7, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, will be read to us by Brother Daniel. But first will be the hymn on page 179, Send the Light. Sing aloud, brethren.
Thank you. Good afternoon, brethren, and happy Sabbath. The scripture reading is taken from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 7, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, chapter 4, verses 15, 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel, so much for reading the scripture. And at this time, I'll have intercessory prayer. Just before we go for the intercessory prayer, let me just do some quick here, you know, updating here. So for this week, we have a special request for Brother Loren, who's waiting to see his doctor specialist, and that's only going to happen, I think, in July. So at least there is a few weeks till this moment that he's going to see him. So he's asking for a special prayer on his behalf. And as always, those of us here in Canada, they're receiving all the updates from Sister Lisa. There is not much improvement through the last week, but at least the things are not getting worse than from last Slack from Brother Murray. We know that there is actually, doctors are still very optimistic about Sister Lisa's recovery, which is a great thing, which is an awesome thing. And here from Sister Mary, she just undergo a big, huge surgery. That she's actually doing okay. She's much better than anticipated. There is a much, much improvement after the surgery. The doctor suspected that there was some bleedings, but apparently the bleeding stopped, the internal bleeding after the surgery, so they don't have to do another one. And at least now she's able to hold some food inside, so which is a very good thing when it comes to recovery. So please keep this specific individual, Brother Loren, Sister Lisa, Sister Mary, and specifically Sister Lisa and Sister Mary. So at this time we have an intercessory prayer, and I'll ask Pastor Jim French from Ottawa Congregations to intercede on behalf of these people.
Again. Holy Father in heaven, great God, God our healer, almighty God, we come so thankful to your throne on a beautiful Sabbath day. Thankful because, Father, we understand that when we worship you, the creator of the universe, that allows us certain privileges that others don't have. It's interesting, so many people in the world don't want God in their lives at all. But when you do invite God into your life, you're no longer just governed by time and chance, but you have somebody who can intercede in your life and intervene. And we're so thankful, Father, as we come before you in intercessory prayer, to know that you do intercede strongly on behalf of your people. We understand today that we have special prayers and special concern for Mary and Lisa and Laurent, and we know that you hold these children in the palm of your hand, Father, and we thank you for that. We also understand that, you know, there's other people that, you know, may have other ailments or other issues that need your involvement. And we trust that you as a loving Father can look into our hearts and know when you need to intervene, and also know, Father, when we need, you know, to learn more. And so we understand that some of the trials that we have in life are to help guide us to improve our character, to improve and to learn the things that you would have us learn. But we also understand that you can also intervene at any time and take these trials away from us. So We're so thankful, Father, that you do intervene. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who lived his life on earth so that he could feel all the same things that we feel, and he can help you understand those things, Father. So at this point, we just thank you for all that you do for us, and we ask that you do intervene strongly on behalf of your people. And we ask for these things through our High Priest, the Lamb of God, the Holy Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Jim, for your prayer, intercessory prayer. And just run quickly to some of the announcements here. And as always, brethren, just be ready for a Wednesday Bible study with Pastor Agin. And as always, Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., as we continue study through the book of Isaiah, through the scroll of Isaiah. It's very interesting. It's very revealing. And this week will be Isaiah chapter 21. Wednesday Bible study, 7:30 p.m. Easter time, Isaiah chapter 21. And next week at the same time, Sabbath service at the same time, 2:30, please join us again. And please don't forget, tomorrow is the Father's Day, so please keep this day on your calendar. So that will take care of the announcements for now. And now we'll have one more hymn, and then right after the hymn, we'll go to the main message of today, prepared by Pastor Agin Davis. We have a very interesting title, Gain of Function, Gain of Function by Pastor Agin Davis. But before we go to the main message, we're going to have a hymn on page 161, Blessed Be the Tie That Bounds. And then we're going to go to the main message for today.
Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Sabbath service. I think we're all familiar now with the term gain of function. It's a phrase or a term that I had not heard before the beginning of 2020. But since then, I and most likely you have become quite familiar with the term gain of function. For those of you who may not be familiar with the term or understand specifically what it means, the definition of gain of function research is this is medical research that alters an organism or a disease in a way to increase three things or one of three things or any of these three things. The pathogenesis of the disease, that is how deadly it is. The transmissibility of the disease, how contagious it is, or the host range of a disease. That is, you know, if it's something that's only found in bats, can we alter the disease in a way that it can be found in pigs, in birds, and maybe even in humans? So gain of function is about increasing the functionality of a disease so that it's more deadly, so that it's more contagious and or that it infects more hosts. Now, the ostensible reason for doing this is so that we can combat the disease if in nature it were to become more contagious or affect more hosts or become more deadly. We'll be familiar enough with it that we can then come up with antidotes. That's ostensibly the reason we do this. On the other hand, many suspect that tampering with these diseases is really about developing biological weapons of warfare, so that in a time of war, we can actually inflict these diseases, these biological weapons, on the population. But it is research that top minds, top scientists are totally immersed in, trying to understand this. Now, coincidentally, or maybe not so coincidentally, when this virus, COVID-19 virus, struck in a wet market in Wuhan, China, we were told and led to believe that it originated in the wet market. And it was a conspiracy theory to think anything else, even though there was a lab of virology just a stone's throw away from the wet market. And even though this lab of virology in Wuhan, China, specialized in this very virus and specialized in gain-of-function research, we were called quacks and idiots to think that possibly this virus could have started in that lab. Oh, conspiracy theory, you nut. So conspiracy theory is a way of just dismissing conspiracy theory. Well, we as Christians, we're not conspiracy theorists, but nor should we dismiss conspiracies, because we know that Satan is real. And Satan is the greatest conspiracist or conspirator. So rather than being conspiracy theorists or just totally dismissive of conspiracy, we should be conspiracy analysts. When a conspiracy is brought to our attention, we're not just going to dismiss it out of hand. We will analyze it. The scripture says that he who dismisses a matter or rejects a matter before he's heard it, that's folly unto him. So we cannot dismiss conspiracy as nonsense, especially when we live in such a dark and evil world. But I don't want to talk about gain of function research on a human level today. What I want to do is basically set this up to say, if we have human minds that devote themselves to analyzing and playing with and tampering with diseases to see how they can make these diseases more deadly, more transmissible, and to affect different types of hosts, if that kind of pathological thinking functions on a human level, let's ask ourselves the question, is it possible that that same type of gain-of-function research exists on a spiritual level? Could there be demonic scientists who have been studying human beings from the creation of Adam and exploring gain-of-function with spiritual, mental, and emotional diseases? Is that possible? That our enemy, our adversary, has been studying the human condition since the creation of Adam, so that now, when he's dealing with humans upon whom the ends of the age have come, is it possible that he can now unleash spiritual diseases, diseases of the mind, that are so potent that they are lethal, that they take the church out, that they are so transmissible that when he infects one human among us, one brother or sister among us, that this pathological way of thinking becomes so contagious that it affects the whole church? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And is it possible that this gain of function research, that he understands how to make it move from one type of host to another, where he first infects the general human population, the natural mind, and makes it gain of function so that it can leap from the carnal human being to the spiritual? Is all of this possible? I think if we understand the adversary, we'd have to agree it's possible. In fact, turn with me to Matthew 24 as we consider the state of the church in the end time. Just before Jesus Christ returns, what is the state of his church? Matthew 24. And we'll break in at verse 8, where he outlines the state of affairs towards the end of the age. And then he says to us, all these are but the beginning of sorrows. This isn't the end. Fasten your seatbelts. This is just the beginning. And so when everybody's got fatigue and they're bowing out, they can't take anymore, we're buckling up and we're understanding, okay, this is it now. This is the beginning of sorrows. Now it gets intense. And then he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. This is a time of persecution. And shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And we need to understand that this is a kind of a puzzling phrase, that all nations are going to hate us for a specific reason. And it has to do with his name, his name's sake. So we have to understand his name's sake. What does that mean? Because this is why we are hated. And this is why we will be killed by all nations, including Judah. And then in verse 10, and then, just before he returns, and then shall many be offended. Scandalizo. This is a time before Christ comes. Many are offended. They're very self-concerned. And they didn't sign up for this. And notice now the state of absolute insanity that the church enters into. The church of God, before he returns, enters into a state of insanity. All of the gain of function research that the demonic host has been doing for millennia pays off now. Now the diseases of the mind, they leap from the host of the natural mind into the spiritual mind. They leap from carnal human beings into the children of God. Gain of function. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. Can you believe it? The church of God, the covenant people, goes so insane at the end time that they betray one another and hate one another. Gain of function. The church that should love one another turns to each other to hate each other. How does this happen? It happens one way, gradually. At first, it's not, you can't decipher it, you can't detect it, but it's happening. And that means it's happening now. As I speak to you right now, these diseases of the mind and diseases of the spirit are gaining in function. And it's happening now because it's something that doesn't just happen like that. It happens gradually. We don't notice it. We're being dragged down into the pit of insanity. But we feel okay. We feel like our opinions are good and sound, not realizing we're being seduced by spiritual diseases. Many false prophets, false teachers shall rise and shall deceive many. And again, this happens gradually. We don't notice it at first. We feel strong about our opinions. In fact, I was talking to one of the brethren this week, who surprisingly to me, is still holding on to Marxist ideology that they were infected with over a year ago. And I just assumed, hey, it's been a year. There's so much that has happened. It's quite obvious that these Marxist philosophies and ideas are absolute spiritual poison. And so I was quite surprised to see that they are still passionate about these ideas. Well, gain of function. This is what's happening to God's people. And many are going to be deceived. And notice this, because iniquity shall abound. And this is gain of function. It abounds first in the carnal world. And we're surrounded by this carnal world. We're surrounded by these carnal human beings. And it jumps from host to host, from carnal humans to spiritual humans. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. When these diseases of the mind and of the spirit enter the spiritual being, the spiritual child of God, that the love waxes cold. The love is put out. So this gain of function is something we have to be concerned about. And we need to understand, how do we combat this? Because we are dealing with minds, spiritual minds of the highest order, who have been performing this research and analyzing humans and trying to understand, how do they behave under these conditions? And what if we do this? And what if we do that? And does it matter if they're in one culture or another culture? Does it matter if they're one race or another? Does it matter if they're a certain age or another? And they've had thousands of years doing this gain of function research. And now we come to the final chapter in the history of man. And now they unleash all their weapons of warfare based on gain of function research. So I want to ask us this question. As we combat the spiritual host in the end time, how do we perceive our role in the congregation that God has placed us in? The scripture says that he has placed us in the body where it pleases him. So wherever we are in the body, it pleases God for us to be there. The question is, what is our role in the body? And how do we perceive it? Because if we don't perceive it correctly, we will not help the body to withstand the weapons of warfare based upon gain of function research of thousands of years of studying humans and studying spiritual humans, thousands of years, and how to overcome them. And now we see the church, through Christ's own prophecy, goes insane before he returns. The church of God goes insane before he returns. That is the fruit of this gain of function research. And that insanity, first it happens slowly, it happens gradually, and then it happens all at once. So what's our role in the congregation that God has placed us in? What we're seeing now, and our brother Deacon Jan in his prayer mentioned this here in Canada. Didn't even know, what do we call this? Is this a lockdown? We don't know. Like, what do we call this? It's feeling rather permanent now. But this situation that we find ourselves in is no accident. And the fact that the whole world global economy can be locked down is no accident. And the fact that these measures that are being taken, being forced to wear masks, being forced to be vaccinated, being forced to be in isolation, being forced to give up our businesses, being forced to give up physical fitness and activity at gyms, these things are no accident. Even though they're happening on a human level, they are the fruit of gain-of-function research that has been taking place on the spiritual level. So we have to ask ourselves in this, and I know in the U.S., and maybe around the world, you may not be in the lockdown that we are in any longer. But don't fool yourself. It's coming again. There's no way that these humans who have tasted this kind of complete power over other humans, that they've seen that they can have absolute control and put people out of business and isolate people and shut things down and remove family members from each other and destroy churches. There's no way that they have tasted this power and that they will not repeat it and intensify it. So we are fooling ourselves here in Canada if we think, oh, I'll just wait until the lockdown is over. And then I'll show up and then I'll contribute to the church and then you'll see me. Or in the States or again around the world, if you think, oh, well, we don't have to worry about lockdown anymore. We're free now. No, you're not. No, you're not. Marxists have taken control of all of the Western economies and countries, maybe a few exceptions in Eastern Europe, maybe. But these Marxists mean business. They absolutely hate Jesus Christ. And that means they absolutely hate you and they mean to destroy you. They mean to destroy us. So are we ready? Or are we going to allow this gain of function research and the weapons of warfare that spring from it to overcome us? So what is our role in the congregation? Are we, and I'm speaking specifically in Canada now as the lockdown continues, are we growing distant from each other? Maybe I'll phrase it another way. Are we allowing the governments to put distance between us? Are we proactively and zealously building our congregations and edifying our congregations with the knowledge that intense pressure is about to be inflicted upon us, with the knowledge of the weapons of warfare that are going to be inflicted upon every congregation? And so we, knowing this, are edifying the body now in whatever part of the body we've been placed. We are proactively and zealously edifying the body to the extent that we can with the gifts that we have because we see what's coming. Or have we become complacent? Have we allowed the governments to have their way and for us to give up on our congregations? And finally, do we love the work of God? And do we realize that this work must be done congregationally? That it's not a work that I'm doing the work of God by myself. That's not found in Scripture. What we find in Scripture is there's a body, and the body lifts weights, and the body runs, and the body jumps, and the body does all of this athletic work spiritually as a body. And none of us are the body, but all of us are members of the body, and collectively we are the body that must work. To what extent are we a part of the work that our congregation has been given to do? So think about your answer to these questions, and don't think about it in terms of, oh yeah, I know John. Yeah, he's not really living up to these standards. We're not concerned about John or Bill or Sue. We're asking these questions of ourselves because we have a part to play. And we can't change others, but we can change ourselves. So we must not allow these government measures to discourage us and cause us to lose our focus on edification of the body. That's what we're called to do, to edify the body, build the body, lest we lose our place in God's plan and he finds someone else to do what we won't do. He had an intention. He called us into the body with an intention that we would perform a particular function in the body. And then if we're not performing that function, he'll take us out and put somebody else there that will perform that function. So I want to look at three areas where on the physical level, the governments of this world have been able to inflict pain upon the Church of God, knowing that they don't know what they're doing. Well, maybe some of them do. But even if they don't know what they're doing, these measures are coming out of the mind of the devil. And they're coming from thousands of years of spiritual gain of function research. The three areas: isolation, self-centeredness, and fear of death. Isolation, self-centeredness, and fear of death. Let's look at the first one, isolation. Isolation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we will break in at verse 5. 2 Corinthians verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 5, we're focusing on isolation. That these government measures have forced us to stay home, have forced us to limit the number of people that we can be around, especially if we live on our own. This is very hard. Isolation, this is a form of punishment. You know, if you're such a bad criminal that we have to lock you up, we'll put you in solitary confinement as extreme punishment because we understand that human beings are social creatures. And when we put you in solitary confinement, it's to destroy your mind. That the healthiest human being will break down and be destroyed by solitary confinement. And so now we have these governments with a virus that is 99.9% recovery rate, that they're inflicting this extreme measure of isolation. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 5 says, "But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, that was inflicted of many." So he was put out of the church for sexual immorality, but he repented. "So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." So being excommunicated from the community was painful for him. And it forced him to examine his ways, examine his life, and come to repentance. And now that he's come to repentance, Paul is cautioning the Corinthians to bring him back into the community. It is healthy to be in community. It is unhealthy to be out of community. Therefore, I beseech you, I'm begging you, that you would confirm your love toward him. Let him back into the community. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, in the person of Christ, listen, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This form of punishment, which was excommunication, and the punishment of solitary confinement, and now this measure of isolation, is not good for the human being. It is not good for man to dwell alone. God understands how the human is made. And so from the beginning, the first man, he gave him companionship, because we are created to be social beings. And we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. So when the government tells us all we must be isolated and we cannot be in community, immediately red flag should go up. And immediately, as spiritually minded people, we should be thinking the opposite. We should be thinking, how do we edify the body when this obstacle has been put in front of us? Rather than, oh well, it's okay to be alone. This is how Satan tampers with the mind. Remember, the church goes insane before Christ returns. And that happens slowly and gradually at first. And the best way for that to happen is to isolate us. That if we're in isolation, and I don't want to just pick on CNN exclusively, but they're such a ridiculous organization, that if we're in isolation and we're just watching CNN and other mass media, and they're just filling us with anxiety and anxiety and anxiety to the point we're afraid of other human beings, that now we don't want to be in congregation. We don't want to be in community because we've been so infected by these idea viruses. But that happens when we're in isolation. Let's look now at 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. And this is a situation when the nation of Israel split into the north and the south. And Jeroboam was given the 10 tribes in the north. And here in 1 Kings 12, verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from there and built Penuel. So he's building. He's expansionist. He has ambitious desires to increase his power. No different than the politicians we see today. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. So he's worried that as he builds his empire, as he builds his base, that the Israelites will realize he's not really a legitimate king, and that really they should unite under King David, under the house of David. He did not want that. Nor did the governments of this world, the communist, Marxist governments of this world, want us to return to Christ. So they're beginning to realize that, you know, we might return to Christ and realize they're not the authority, the exclusive authority over our lives, that there's an authority higher than them. And so like Jeroboam, they'll panic and worry that we'll return to Christ. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord. If these Christians allow themselves to be in congregation and in community with each other, then their heart will return again to Christ. If it has started to deviate, they will strengthen each other. They will edify each other. They will inspire each other, and they will not take us seriously. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, we won't kill anybody, but we'll certainly dismiss them. And we'll dismiss their religion of statism. We don't believe in statism. The state is not our God. Whereupon the king took counsel. So in their private meetings, they have to think about this. And made two calves of gold and said unto them, listen. What did he say? "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." You know what? It's too much for you to go up and be in congregations. It's too much for you to be in community. You know, just attend a virtual service and maybe shop around and go to different services online, and that's good enough. You don't actually have to be in community. You don't actually have to be in, that's too much trouble. Behold your God, the state. We will tell you what to do. We are the highest authority. We will tell you when you can worship and how and where and with who. Because we are, behold, we are your gods, O church. And then he set the one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people who went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And indeed, some of these people, if not all, that we find in this kleptocracy that is ruling over us, they are of the lowest of the people. They have the lowest moral standards. And yet they're all about virtue signaling and all about morality. And their morals are the lowest of the people. So these are the high priests of the state. And they're involved in every form of witchcraft and pedophilia and sexual immorality. And these are our gods? I don't think so. But they want us to feel it's too much. It's too much to make an effort to be in community. Just attend the different services online and be by yourself. And that's good enough. And we'll tell you when and where you can worship. No doubt, I think, and again, for brethren who are able to congregate in person, wonderful, enjoy it while it lasts. It's going away. These Marxists mean business. So they're going to loosen things up, and they're going to tighten it up. And they're going to loosen it up, then tighten it up even more. And they'll loosen it up, then they'll tighten it up even more. And so don't think for a minute when it's loosened up that, oh, wow, finally we're free. No, we're not free. As long as we have evil men ruling over us, we need Christ to break that bondage and set us free. But we need to understand what we're dealing with, and we need to have a mind for the church. We're here to edify the body in the part of the body where Christ placed us. So rather than thinking, I'm okay, I'm fine, we need to be thinking, how is the body? How are my brethren doing? Because from one Sabbath to another, Satan is constantly inflicting the insights from his gain of function research. Let's go to Genesis 29. Genesis 29. We'll break in at verse 16. This is the situation, we're all familiar with this, where Jacob loved Rachel and he wanted to marry her. He was working for Laban. Here we see, and Laban had two daughters, verse 16. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, so maybe something wrong with her eyes, maybe one eye strayed a little bit, we're not sure. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. So this is just a beautiful-looking woman, and she just captured Jacob's heart. But he really didn't think much of Leah. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "Well, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. So fine, stay with me." And Jacob served for 7 years. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Let me read that again. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. When we have this kind of love, it doesn't matter what we have to do. I can remember when I was courting my wife, and I was in Canada, and she lived in the UK. And back in the day, there was no such thing as email. And long distance was very expensive. And so we had to write to each other, pen and paper. And I wrote to her every day, and I sent a letter every week. I'd package it up and send it out, and she'd send me, and we'd have these conversations going back and forth with airmail, not email. And that was nothing. I wrote her every day, thought of her every day. And then finally, the Gulf War broke out, and I phoned her. We said we wouldn't phone because we'd just let's have the discipline of writing, but there was this war, and I just thought I'd call to check in and see how she was. And I just heard her voice. I was just enraptured to hear her voice. And we talked for a long time. And then I thought, okay, I'll still write, but I'm going to call you once a week. And I would rush home from services every Sabbath before she would go to bed, and we'd talk and just hear her voice. And my mom saw my long distance bill one day, and she was stunned. She said, you know, for that much money, you could fly to England. And to me, it seemed like nothing for the love that I had for her. If we love the church, the woman, the bride representing God's church, if we love the church, whatever we have to do, it'll seem like nothing to us. So as the government tries to keep us apart, if all we've got is Zoom, then we will Zoom. If I had Zoom back in the day, 30-odd years ago, when I was courting my wife, it would seem like nothing to me to meet with her on Zoom, because of the love that I have for her. Even in fact, when back just not that long ago when we used to travel, I'd be calling my wife all the time. Every break I had, check in, we'd talk, and it's nothing. We want to be together. And so in the same way, if we have this love, which is going to wax cold, gradually and then all at once, if it's on fire, then whatever means we have to be together, it'll feel like nothing to us. So yeah, sure, there can be Zoom fatigue. But if we have a loved one who lives overseas and all we have is Zoom, we're happy to talk to them on Zoom or Skype or whatever we have, or Google Hangout, whatever we have, or just phone. We take whatever we have. The same way Jacob, 7 years was like a few days. If we have the love of the body and we have a sense of serving the body, then we need to be with the body so we can understand how can we edify, how can we serve, knowing what's coming. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch you. Stand fast in the faith. Keep an eye out and stand guard in the faith. Don't abandon your post. Don't let Christ come and say, well, Adrian was supposed to be, I posted him here. Where is he? He abandoned his post. Why? Oh, he had fatigue. What? I posted him there. Watch you. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. They mean to wear us down. They mean to wear us down. If the things I'm seeing them do to pastors here in Canada, now that the communists have taken over and the state is the new religion, and they mean to destroy Christians, absolutely, starting with pastors. Watch you. Stand fast in the faith. Realize we're all human, and we're being subjected to these weapons of warfare, these devices that are the fruit of thousands of years of gain-of-function research. And it's our job to stand at our post. How do you know your pastor isn't growing weary? All that the pastors have to cope with. And maybe God put you in the body as a way to encourage pastor or deacon or brother or sister so that we're not thinking of ourselves. That's not why we congregate. When I congregate, it makes me feel good. Well, I don't really need it. That's not why we congregate. We congregate because we have been placed in this part of the body to edify, to build up, to look after, to watch. Watch you, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with agape. So if we're always functioning from agape, then when the insanity hits the church and agape runs cold, because we have been exercising agape all the time, our agape remains strong. It's a muscle. We have to allow it to atrophy. So by just thinking of ourselves and not being in congregation, not being in community, we're allowing the agape to atrophy. Whereas if we stand strong and we are constantly doing everything with agape, this muscle is getting stronger. I beg you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Oh, that it would be said of us that we have addicted ourselves to the ministry of the saints. Could that be said about me? Hey, you know one thing about Adrian? So here we are, mourning the loss of Adrian as we put him in the ground. And you know one thing we can say about this guy? He addicted himself to the ministry of the saints. Oh, that that would be said about me and about you. What a wonderful commendation that this whole household, and let's just say this, this is the house of Stephanas. Maybe we could say the congregation that we are placed in, that it would be said of us collectively that as a congregation, we have addicted ourselves to the ministry of the saints. And then he goes on to say that you submit yourselves unto such. That Paul is here in verse 16, he's drawing a distinction between brother and brother. That yes, we're all brothers, but now he draws a distinction between brother and brother and says, look out for brothers like this. Look out for brothers like this who addict themselves to the ministry of the saints and submit yourselves to them and to everyone that helps with us and labors. The body is a laboring body. Christ says, my Father works and I work. And so his body works. And so when you see the saints that work, that are addicted to the ministry of the saints, submit yourselves to them and work with them. And everyone that helps us and labors. Muscle, not atrophy. Not sitting back, allowing the state to dictate when we can get up and when we can sit down. When we can go to the bathroom and when we can eat. Because they control us. And we fell for their welfare state. And we fell, we said, yes, make the government bigger so it can look after us and change our diapers and do everything for us. We want a government that gets out of our way, leaves us alone. Do the bare minimum, protect the nation, so we need a military. And yeah, there's going to be some who are going to fall on hard times. Hopefully the church and charity will look after them. But in some cases, we need the government to step in there. There are things the government must do. And so we're going to pay our taxes so the government can do those things. We don't want a government that does everything with promises of utopia and then delivers the exact opposite. So we want to labor. And then in verse 17, he says, and again, he's distinguishing between brother and brother. And he says, submit yourselves to these type of people. And he says, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that, he's happy that they came. For that which was lacking on your part, oh, you weren't doing what you're supposed to do? There was work to be done and you weren't doing it? Oh, well, I'm glad that these brethren showed up because that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. God will replace us. He places us in the body where it pleases him because he's hoping we'll do something for the body in that location. But if we won't, then he'll find a way. And so here he found a way for Paul. Paul needed help in the ministry. The brethren were not, in Corinth were not helping him. But then these brethren, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, they showed up and they supplied what the Corinthians wouldn't supply. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Because by helping Paul, Paul in turn helped the Corinthians. And so they were just on the receiving end, just receiving, not edifying. But at least they were blessed by this work. Therefore, acknowledge you them that are such. Make this distinction. Make a distinction between the brethren who work and the brethren who sit back and do nothing. They're still brethren, but they sit back and do nothing. And we need to supply what they should have supplied. Another part of the body has to do more work. And so as we are baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit wants to put us to work. That's the point. And as the state steps in and tries to break us down, the spirit just gets stronger and more creative. So we have to see how can we be addicted. I love that, addicted to the ministry of the saints. So be careful, brethren, of isolation. They mean to isolate us so that our minds can be warped gradually. When we're in community and we're in fellowship, and I start talking and started slipping into Marxist ideas, and I start talking about how we're going to make this world wonderful, and my brethren say, Adrian, come on. There's no such thing as utopia before Christ. Don't you understand the human condition? And when you combine the human condition with absolute power, that there's no way that can bring you to, oh yeah, you know, okay, thank you for that, brother. Thank you for that, sister. So when we're in community, iron sharpens iron. And as I start drifting into spiritual disease, I have a brother or a sister that can correct me and share with me how I should really be thinking spiritually and opening up the scriptures. The state doesn't want this. Remember Jeroboam. He needed to isolate Israel from Judah, lest they reject his state government, and they go back to the true government of God. This is the condition we find ourselves in. So we must not allow ourselves to be isolated, not for our own sake, but for edification. We're placed in the body, not for our own sake. We're not here to get, you know, I got to get into the kingdom. I got to get into heaven on earth. That's not why we're here. God can call anytime. He calls us and places us in the body to edify. And so let's be careful of our own isolation, but also let's be mindful of the isolation of others. That's what the state wants. That's what Satan wants. That's what gain of function research has taught them, that when we isolate brethren, we can overcome them. The second area is self-centeredness. This begins from the very beginning. What Satan discovered and how he overthrew Eve and how he overthrew Adam was by getting them to focus on themselves. And they had to make a decision, and they made that decision. They weren't thinking about us, their descendants. They were thinking of themselves. First Eve and then Adam. And that's how they failed. And for thousands of years, this gain of function research has taught the demonic host that when they appeal to our self-interest, we fall. And that's really the power of Marxist ideology. It speaks to each quote-unquote disadvantaged group according to their self-interest. And in doing so, it's really inspiring them to become hateful and envious and covetousness. And they use the white, male, heterosexual Christian as the symbol of oppression. And they then appeal to self-interest so that we develop murderous hatred, thinking it's toward an oppressor, when really it's toward patriarchy. In fact, tomorrow is Father's Day, and now as a result of this gain of function research, we are now at the point where we want to eliminate Father's Day. Let's call it Parents' Day. You know, we don't want fathers because of toxic masculinity. So we're being seduced by self-centeredness. Look at 2 Samuel. This is an interesting passage. 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll break in at verse 13. The house of David and the house of Saul are at war. And here in verse 13, and three of the 30 chief went down. So these were top warriors for David. There's three of them that are called out. And they came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold. So he's in a stronghold. They're in battle. He's found himself in a hold. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So they've taken control of Bethlehem, these Palestinians. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. So he's just remembering the times in Bethlehem and knows the water there. And here he is in this stronghold, and the Philistines are in Bethlehem, and he just wishes he could drink from the well of Bethlehem. And it's kind of like just thinking out loud. Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So there's a well that's by the gate of Bethlehem, and if only he could drink that water again. And the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines. These are powerful armies of the Philistines. These mighty men broke through the host, the army of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Can you imagine? They just heard the king saying, I wish I could drink again from the water of Bethlehem, but it's impossible. Well, these men didn't think it was impossible, and they went and they got the water. Nevertheless, David would not drink it. So was this a waste? Was this a wasted journey? So they went and they got the water for him, and he longed for it, but he refused to drink it. Why? But he poured it out unto the Lord. He made an offering of this water to the Lord. He poured it out unto the Lord, and he said, be it far from me. I would never drink this water. I'm not worthy to drink this water. Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. This is the warrior spirit. This is the spirit of Christ. That there's a need and there's an obstacle, but it doesn't matter. We will find a way through the obstacle because we're not thinking of ourselves. We're thinking of the king. And we're thinking of, you know, the king needs refreshing. And we need our king. He's our general. He's the one commanding the battle. And we need him to be in top shape. So if he needs water, we'll get water. These are not men who are like, oh, well, we got the water. Let's drink it ourselves. So can we be like these three mighty men who don't think of ourselves? So when the Marxist ideology comes along and says, oh, I'm just thinking of you. I just want you to be happy. I don't want you to be oppressed. I want you to have what others have. I'm just thinking of you. We say, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Because I have matured beyond just thinking of myself. This life that we're in, this life journey that we're in, I've come to realize that the deep fulfillment we get from this life is when we sacrifice ourselves for others. When we become living sacrifices for others. This is where fulfillment comes from. So you're going to come and talk to me about me? You want to talk to me about my race, about my gender, about my particular intersectionality? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Because my mind, it's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to be like these three mighty warriors. If we look now at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. He's a mighty warrior. Here's a warrior in Christ. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. So this is the journey we're on. We can lead very small lives and just sort of, you know, I hope I can have a bigger flat screen TV and a newer car and a nicer house and nicer clothes and a bit more money and nice food. And this is what I want from my life. This is a very small, tiny, pathetic life. Or we can be spiritual warriors who see the big picture, who see the eternal picture, and who want to spend our lives in service to Christ. And in spending our lives and sacrificing our lives in service to Christ, when it comes to the end, we can say, I've lived well. I think I heard the saying, I'd rather die as ashes than as dust. So we can just kind of just die a pathetic life and just die just of old age. Or we can just go all out serving for Christ and maybe we get burned to death. But that's a far better ending than to die weak, worried, and pathetic, which is the way most people live their lives. We've been called to something much higher. Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I've been a warrior for Christ. I've finished my course. And despite all the obstacles that Satan threw at me, with his thousands of years of research as to how to overcome human beings and how to overcome spiritual human beings, despite all of that, I kept the faith. I did not abandon my post. I did those things that were required and requested of me by Christ. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is the prize. This is where my mind is. Not on this life. Yes, I'm going to be uncomfortable in this life. But you know, it's interesting. With each of these weapons of warfare, gain-of-function weapons. The antidote is always pain of spirit. Gain of function, pain of spirit. That the spirit compels us to suffer pain. The spirit compels us to suffer. It compels us to sacrifice. And in that place of sacrifice, in that place of suffering, in that place of discomfort, we overcome the devices of Satan. Yes, it'd be easy just to stay in my place and just be isolated. It's hard to think about how to bring the brethren together, whatever the means are. Yeah, it's easy to think of myself. It's hard to sacrifice myself and sacrifice my life to get water for the king so he can be refreshed, for our general so that he can lead us in battle. Paul understood this. So henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is what we're aiming for. This is the finish line, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The reason we love his appearing is we hate what is happening in this world. It pains me to think of what children, precious children, are going through in this world. I hate this world. And when we hate this world, we love his appearing because we know he's coming. You know, if we are trying to build utopia now, if we fall for Marxist ideology and we're trying to build utopia now, why would we love his appearing? We've got it under control. We'll fix it now. If we realize this world is too far gone, these people are evil and powerful. And they mean business. Then we love his appearing. And we are waiting for him. And we can't wait for his appearance. And so all of us that have this heart, where we're looking for his appearance, this crown of righteousness is not just for Paul. It's for all of us, warriors in Christ. He says now to Timothy, do your diligence to come shortly unto me. Don't allow me to remain isolated. Understand that we're better together. We're stronger together. Be diligent in coming into community with me. Do your diligence. If you love his appearing, do your diligence to come together in community, because I need your edification. You need my edification. I need your comfort. I need your counsel. We're stronger together. And then he says in verse 10, Demas has abandoned his post. We are spiritual warriors, and we've been put in certain positions. And what this means exactly, I don't know. What does it mean that he's forsaken? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. The church goes insane before Christ returns. Why? Because they end up loving this present world, trying to make this world a better place, loving this present world. And they abandon their post. What does it mean exactly? I don't know. What will it mean for me to love this present world? I need to figure that out. And I need to make sure I hate this world so that I love his appearing. What does it mean for you to love this present world? How do you abandon your post gradually at first and to the point where then you become indifferent? How do you stop exercising agape in community? Well, part of the answer is with the state's cooperation, by complying with the state, because that's what the state wants. That's what the state understands. And so they're going to seduce us with self-centeredness. And he's departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So Paul is out of community now. They've all abandoned him. And Demas he calls out specifically. We don't want to be called out like this, brethren. But the reality is, and I'm sorry to report this, the reality is, again, not necessarily CGI, but let's talk about the Church of God. The reality is, according to Christ, before he returns, the church goes insane. Will he find faith on the earth? So the majority of God's people will abandon their post. The majority will forsake Christ. The majority will love this present world. How will that be done? gradually at first. At first, it will not be decipherable. At first, we'll, hey, I'm okay, I'm good, everything's fine, I'm really spiritual. I'm just not in assembly. I've allowed the state to separate me from the brethren. And I don't care about the brethren. I just care about me. That's the beginning. Christ says in Matthew 23, verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Paul said at the end, "I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith." He warns the Corinthians, be strong, stand in the faith. Christ asks, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? This is a battle over faith, and this is the weightier matter of the law. So, you know, when you're tithing mint and anise and cumin, you feel like, hey, I'm doing this. I'm very righteous. Look how faithful I am in my tithe. I'm very particular in my tithes. And by the way, we should be. We should be faithful in our tithing. But it's when we do these things, our brain seduces us and tells us that we are righteous. When Christ examines us, he's saying, look, yeah, you should do that. Whatever you're doing, great. Oh, I do this for the church. Wonderful. That's good. You should do those things. But you shouldn't leave the weightier matters undone. And I'm telling you, brethren, as we enter this final chapter, one of the weightier matters of the law is to be in assembly with one another and to edify one another and to fortify one another against what is coming. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." So if Christ died for everybody, then we were all dead. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." You want to come to me with your Marxist ideology that tells me I should live for myself? Get behind me, Satan. I've been baptized. And I've been baptized into the death of Christ. And now I no longer live for myself. You no longer live for yourself. "That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." This is how we live. And this is pain of spirit. And this is how we resist gain of function. That now that I live and I'm obsessed with Christ, I'm obsessed with his will, I'm obsessed with his appearance, and I'm addicted now to the ministry of the saints, hopefully if the Spirit is working in me and you. And so now we're not about this life. And yes, it's going to be awkward. Yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. Yes, sacrifice is going to be involved. It's going to be painful, but the Spirit is driving us into this pain of sacrifice, of discomfort and suffering. And that's what enables us to withstand gain of function. So here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved," you're loved, "beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." It's coming, brethren. It's coming. With this new administration, the most powerful man, the most powerful government in the world, still, is now fully Marxist. And all the Western nations now are in collusion with Marxist ideology. And they meet together to sell out America and destroy America. And with it, the Judeo-Christian values of the value of the human being. It's all going away. And there is a specific hatred for Christ. And that's why when this new administration came into power, my first sermon, I said, brethren, get ready for martyrdom. And it might be actual physical martyrdom, but certainly it will be sacrifice and discomfort. And if we, you know, there's a scripture where God says to Jeremiah, hey, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, you're tired and you're just running with the footmen, how will you cope when you have to run with the horses, when you have to run with the cavalry. So if we have fatigue now, and we've only just begun this closing chapter of the history of mankind, we've only just begun, and you have fatigue already? If you can't run with the footmen, how will you run with the horses? And so here, Peter is telling us, don't think it strange concerning this fiery trial, which is going to try us, as though some strange thing has happened unto us. It's coming, brethren. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. This is what the Spirit enables us to do, to be uncomfortable, to be fatigued but find strength, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. This is why we love his appearing, because it's painful now. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. This judgment, brethren, and these trials that are coming, are going to take brethren out of the church. They're going to take brethren out of the congregation. They're going to take brethren out of community. This is the judgment. And it's going to come through men. It's going to come through statism. Unless we fight for our church, unless we fight for our congregation, unless we fight for our assembly, we're going to be taken out. And the only reason we will fight for our assembly is not for self-fulfillment and self-aggrandizement. It's for edification. I need to be with my brethren. I need to see their faces. I need to hug them. I need to be in fellowship with them so that I can do my part in edifying the body. So judgment is beginning now. And those that allow this gain of function research to drive us to the point of insanity and hatred and separation from the body, we're going to be taken out. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So, brethren, we must be on guard against isolation, and we must be on guard against self-centeredness. These are tools of the devil, thousands of years of research to see that this works. And the final piece is fear of death. So fear of death. So isolation will lead us to be susceptible to idea viruses, wrong ideas and concepts, because we don't have brethren to bounce things off and iron sharpening iron. Self-centeredness allows us to be seduced. Ideas seem good because they appeal to our carnal nature and carnal interests. And fear of death forces us to comply with the state's wishes and demands, rather than saying, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. That would be against Christ. Because we're afraid of death, and we're afraid of consequences. But if we die in Christ, we're already dead. You're going to threaten me with, I died. I would like to say I died at baptism, but I didn't. I probably died about 5 years ago, when I really began to study this world and the forces in this world and the hatred against Christ. And I really began to realize what I'm up against, especially as a minister of Christ. So I'd like to say I died at baptism. I should have died at baptism. But really, I think I died 5 years ago. I went into a state of grief and mourning, realizing what we're up against. And now I live in Christ. You want to threaten me with death? I died. I'd like to say I died at baptism. I should have died. But I died 5 years ago. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, he says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil. The devil has the power of death. That's what he uses over carnal humans. And through gain of function research, he's learned how to take that fear that's in the host of carnal humans and cause it to migrate into spiritual humans. And now humans, with the Holy Spirit, now he's got us afraid of death, because he's got us in isolation. watching CNN and the like, terrified from the constant stream of negative news, and then appealing to our self-interest, and now the idea that I should go to services and be near other humans, that I'm afraid of humans now. I'm afraid I might die. I'm afraid that the state might lock me up. And so I cannot serve Christ fully because of this fear. Well, Christ came to destroy the devil, who uses that power of death over us, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Statism is about bondage. Marxist ideology, Islamic ideology is about bondage. And we have Christ. And Christ came that we're no longer subject to this bondage. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Those of us who are baptized, do we realize this? We don't really have a say. You know, I'll attend services when I'm comfortable. When you guys work it out, you'll see me then. If we're baptized, we don't have a choice. We have a post. And we cannot abandon our post. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, in the exact same way, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we should ensure, brethren, that we understand that we are dead in Christ. Verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him, nor should it have dominion over us. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is how we should be thinking. Now, pain of spirit. The spirit drives us to sacrifice. It drives us into suffering so that we're not on the human level, so that the gain of function insights that Satan has over humans, it doesn't apply to us. In Daniel 11, one of my favorite phrases in the book of Daniel, in Daniel 11 and in verse 30, he says here of the Antichrist, the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So he's specifically indignant over the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. So there's going to be those that are going to go insane before Christ returns. And they're going to forsake the Holy Covenant. And arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. So this is the time we're coming up to now. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, they're going to go insane. They're going to hate the brethren. They're going to betray one another. How does it happen? Gradually at first. But they comply with the state because they're afraid. They're not willing to sacrifice themselves. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, self-centeredness. This is what Adam and Eve fell to this. And in the end time, gain of function research shows we still fall through self-centeredness and self-preservation. So he corrupts them by flatteries. And this is the phrase I love. But the people that do know their God shall be strong. Quit you like men. Be strong. Stand in the faith. Sacrifice. Be a living sacrifice. They shall be strong and do exploits. The Holy Spirit is going to enable us to do exploits. We are going to do things that are going to surprise us. We're going to surprise each other. That the more intense this becomes, the more God will supply the Holy Spirit. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword. And quite, you know, if you read between the lines here, they're willing to fall by the sword. The state says, shut up, don't preach Christ. And we say, we can't, you know, we have to obey God rather than men. And so they that understand among the people shall instruct many. That we're going to be as wise as serpents and figure out how we can get this gospel message out all over the world and instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame. As we say, we'd rather die as ashes than as dust. We'd rather go out in glory for Christ than just to die some weak, pathetic, die like a dog. You know, a dog gets old and dies. We don't want to die like that. We want to throw ourselves into Christ. And if it means that we are sacrificed by the sword and by flame and by captivity and spoil many days, oh well, at least we are instructing many. And they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars in heaven. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And we won't fall for it. Because flattery is about self-centeredness, self-preservation. Get behind me, Satan. We're here for Christ. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, oh well, and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Christ tells us that if we are to follow him, we must take up our cross. And that means prepare for death, prepare for crucifixion. It doesn't matter, whatever it is, that's what we have to do. So let's conclude, brethren, in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. We know that if we're looking to save our life, if we're looking to be comfortable, if we want things to go exactly the way we want them to go, we're going to lose our life. That's what Christ says. Whoever shall save his life will lose it. So if you're trying to do things exactly to make us, I want to be comfortable, I want things my way, I'm going to fall into that category of insanity, because that's how the gain of function research will be successful. But if I'm willing to be a living sacrifice, I don't like this, it's not comfortable, I don't feel good about this, but I'm not going to abandon my post. Christ says, whoever will lose his life will find it. Let's conclude here in, actually, two passages. We'll go to Ephesians and then we'll conclude in Hebrews 12. So Ephesians here, Ephesians 2, I can't give a sermon like this and not go to Hebrews 12, but I think we'll understand it with a little bit more nuance after we read this in Ephesians chapter 2 and 4. And you, has he brought to life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were on the carnal level with the rest of humanity, but he brought us to spiritual life. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So these humans around us, they can't help it. Especially those in the elite government power. They can't help themselves. They're stuck. They're stuck under this tyrannical ruler. We used to be under this power as well. But now we're brought to spiritual life. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This is that insane spirit that it's a disease. But the gain of function research has shown Satan and his demons how they can get it out of the host of the carnal human and get it to jump and operate in the spiritual human. That's gain of function. And how they can make it more contagious, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So once it's in one brother or one sister, how do we make it contagious? How do we get them to tell other brothers and sisters, oh, you don't need to follow about, oh, don't worry about being in assembly. You can just flip around. It's better this way when you stay home. You can watch 5 different services in one day. You don't need to be together. And we just reinforce each other that, yeah, we don't need to be in assembly. Gain of function. Gain of function. And then ultimately what it means is we can become fearful. And we become afraid of the consequences of the state. Who wants to go to prison? Who wants to lose their job? Who wants to be killed? Nobody. But those who are in Christ, we count these things as nothing, that we might gain the glory of Christ. But if they can get this disease that's in carnal humans to jump and be more contagious and more lethal, then the church goes insane before Christ returns. But right now it works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. What do you want? What does your flesh want? How do you want to be comfortable? That's how we used to be. But Satan knows he can get us back to this state, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, listen to this now. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together. Together. Not on your own. Even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened you on your own because you're just so special. And it's all about saving you and getting you into the kingdom. So as long as you're saved, that's what's on the top of Christ's mind. You alone and you alone. No. Even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together, 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 together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us together through Christ Jesus. But speaking, so now Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him together in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So from Christ now, we're going to grow up into Christ. He's the head. From whom the whole body together, fitly joined together, 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 together. That's why the state is working so hard to keep us isolated. It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for the body of Christ, the members in the body, to be separate from the body. We are together. We have to fight to be together. From whom the whole body fitly joined. He places us in the body where it pleases us. Where it pleases him. Even if it doesn't please us. I wish I was another part of the body, I might be thinking. You might be thinking. But this is where it pleases Christ to put us here. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. We don't get compacted if we don't spend time together. If we don't know each other. And when the fiery trial comes, if our bonds are so weak that we don't know each other, it's easy to betray one another. But if we're addicted to each other, if we're addicted to the body and the ministry of the saints, then we are fitly joined together and compacted. Compaction takes time and experiences together. That's why the state, that's why Satan, gain of function research, we've got to keep them apart. But we're fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. There's something we must supply. Together, me and you together are a joint. And there's something we must supply according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And if the part isn't working, God will take it out and put another. Makes increase of the body. This is our objective. How do we make increase of the body? It's not me. It looks like Burlington service is over now. I think I'll go and what other service can I watch now while I'm in isolation? Or I realize, no, I'm a part of the body. And I have to function to make increase of the body. How do I make increase of the body if I'm in isolation? Makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there's somebody, there's some brethren that understand that our purpose is edification. And that edification is in agape, meaning we're not thinking of ourselves and how comfortable we are. Instead, we're thinking of the body. And how do we increase the body and fortify the body? Knowing what is coming. Hell on earth is just around the corner. Hell on earth is just around the corner, specifically for God's covenant people. And we have been placed in the body at such a time as this to edify the body in love, to build up the body and increase the body, because we're not blind and we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And so we fortify the body, we edify the body, we help compact the body so that at the end of all of this, we can say we fought a good fight and we've kept the faith. Let's conclude. let's conclude here in Hebrews 12. Knowing that after thousands of years of gain-of-function research, Satan and his demonic host understand how to make these diseases of the mind more lethal, how to make them more contagious, and how to make them jump from the carnal human to the spiritual sons and daughters of God. That once that virus jumps into the community of God and it becomes contagious and it's lethal, it knocks 95% of the church out. 95% of the church goes insane right before Christ returns due to gain of function. Knowing this, how do we commit ourselves to edify the body and inoculate the body so that as these darts of the devil come, the body stands? Let's read now with this understanding of gain of function. Hebrews 12, the passage that's very familiar to us. But now that we've just read Ephesians and how God does it for us together and how we must be compacted and edify the body, edifies itself in love. Hebrews 12, verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Sorry, let me just go down here. I just want to get straight to the passage I want to get to. Give me a second here. I just had the wrong passage. One moment, and then we'll conclude. Find it. It's Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, not Hebrews 12. Hebrews 10, verse 23. I had 12, 23. 10, 23. This is where we conclude. Let us hold fast. Hold fast like your life depends on it, because it does. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. They are going to come at us with everything. They hate Christ. They want to remove Christ from society, every trace of Christ. The state wants to be God. We will not allow that. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. He will fulfill his promise. We can count on that, no matter what we have to go through. Now, knowing what we have to go through, let us consider one another. Let's not look at the future and just think of ourselves and, oh, I hope I make it. Oh, I hope I don't have to die. No. Let's not look onto our own things, but on the things of others. Let us consider one another. That means we're deeply thinking about the other. To provoke unto love and to good works. How can you do this? How can I do this if we're not in assembly? And again, attending a service online is not assembly. We need to be in assembly, some way together that we can fellowship and talk to each other and see each other and interact with each other and provoke each other unto love and good works. Because Satan wants the exact opposite. The disease, the spiritual disease, does the opposite. It provokes us to hate each other and to betray one another. But we can help each other to stay in love and to do good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is what you ought to have done and not leave the other undone. So whatever we're doing is fine, but make sure you don't do this. Make sure you don't forsake the assembling. This is a command. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Demas has chosen this present world. 95% of the church goes insane and chooses this present world. No. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. How do you do this if we're not in assembly? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's amazing. As the day approaches, as the persecution intensifies, as the weapons of warfare that come from gain of function research on spiritual humans. As all of this intensifies, the natural behavior is for us to go our separate ways, to grow fatigue and to separate and stop seeing each other. But the spirit impels us to do the opposite, to not forsake the assembly, to exhort one another, to provoke one another unto love and good works, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Christ is coming. We love his appearing. We understand he's coming in wrath, but he's coming to save his people. And we want to be among those that he says, well done, well done. But we can only be among those if we're in assembly. He says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So brethren, let's look at this now, this assembling of ourselves together. We have work to do. The state has only just begun. They've just released the footmen. And if we have run with the footmen and grown weary, how will we fare when they release the horses? Let's understand, brethren, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let's understand very, very clearly what we're up against. And let's not be consumed with ourselves. Instead, let us consider one another. And let us provoke one another to love and good works. God bless you, brethren. We love you. We're here to serve you. We want to addict ourselves to your ministry and your service. And in so doing, we hope we set an example for you and inspire you to do the same. God bless.
Thank you so much, Pastor Adrian. And it was a very great message, obviously, but it was a very difficult message, I would say, probably to all of us, as we try to analyze ourselves, as we try to analyze where we stand in the body, and as we try to analyze what is our contribution to the work of Christ. And there are many wonderful sentences here. Just one's going to stuck to me in my mind, probably, are we addicted to the ministry of the saints? And I just, you know, speaking about the nonsense that we hear every day, I just want to make a little observation. You know, like, I'm from Europe. I came from Europe. So obviously, I'm very interested in European football, not the American football, European football. And at this time, a great tournament is played across the cities in Europe. And I probably know that many of you living in North America not pay attention to what's happening there. But those who pay attention to this game, you will notice that, you know, games are played in so many old and wonderful cities across the Europe, like from London to Rome to Copenhagen, you know, to Amsterdam, even in Russia, St. Petersburg. And as you see as this nonsense going on, there is one city, there is one country in Europe, and the city is Budapest in Hungary. And it's the only city, it's the only town that arena is full of people, over 60,000 people watching the game. And what's so ironic, the commentators don't ask the questions. The people don't ask the question, how is it possible that in London, we only allow 10% of the capacity, in Rome, we allowed 15%, and so across the other Western European countries, but this little town, this little country in Europe, allowed 60,000 people to its attendance. And no one asked questions why. Are these people less sick? Are these people more sick? You know, no one is afraid. And, you know, no one is wearing a mask. It's amazing. It's amazing. We live in a world that is full of lies all over the place. So, Pastor Regine, thank you so much. And please pardon me for my a little bit long conclusions to the sermon. But thank you for joining us. And I hope that, you know, we'll have many, many questions as we try to find what our role on this planet, in this church, is for all of us. So let me conclude the service here as we're going to do the closing prayer. I'll do the closing prayer. And right after my closing prayer, we'll just have one closing hymn on page 84, I Am Resolved. So just please bow your heads, brethren, here quickly. Loving God, we heard today a great and a very powerful message from our pastor here. And if you just take it to heart personally, and as he said, not looking at somebody else, what other people are doing, what other people are not doing, but just look at ourselves as we look straight into the mirror and analyze not just our behavior, but our contributions to the body of Christ. Let's just be honest. If we don't want to talk to one another, because if we don't have this close relationship, maybe we should get on our knees. And maybe we should open up the conversation with our Savior. What is our place? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to contribute? How are we supposed to edify? We are not supposed to be isolated, self-centered. And as Christians, of all the things, Father, we should not to be afraid of the dead. And yet, we are so much influenced by the worldly affairs. So, Father, as we come at the end of this broadcast here, help us. Help us to be honest. Help us to truly confess. Help us to truly analyze the situation. And help us to get together and talk about it. So thank you so much for everything that we hear today. Father, hope and pray that everything was to your honor and to your glory, Father. And we ask and we pray for all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.